Rabbi, you're here. You've been gone for so long.
I've been gone for a week.
You left.
I've been gone for a week.
No, you left. You left, and you said, "I'm going to go and jump on a flight before Hurricane Dorian." Dude, you can't do that. You know you're not coming back.
Yeah.
I get this text message from you. Hey, bro.
Stuck in Chicago.
Man, exclamation point. Sad face. Yeah. I'm out in Chicago eating deep dish pizza, so can't come back. So can you do the show for me?
Yeah. We were actually eating Superdog, but.
That's fine. Yeah, I never made a Super Dog.
Oh, come on. It's like Chicago staple.
Well, you were missing, and so it was sad to not have you, so we brought on Barry Marsh, and that was a whole journey. So if you haven't listened to that podcast, you should. And for all of you, too, on this podcast, we're so grateful that you're here. Seriously, that's awesome for a priest and a rabbi, a place where you do get an Episcopal priest and a Reformed rabbi just chopping it up about God, about life, about culture. And today we're going to be jumping into a topic that we talked about, as the rabbi said, about 250 episodes ago, about who is God and exploring the image of God. How do you personally see God? Who is the image of God for you? Can you explain God in five words? The rabbi can't, but can you use five words to explain God? And what influenced those words? Where did you get those influences? Was it school? Was it movies? We're going to get into all that. And Rabbi, you're even going to.
I didn't hear five words. I heard five phrases. So that's where,
that's what you heard.
That's what I.
That's
heard.
Just what I heard. Yeah. I mean, we do have this recorded, so we can play it back. But yes, and so Rabbi, you're going to even open up too about your experience as a kid and how you first. Both of us will about how what was our first image of God. And how has that hopefully evolved over the years?
And I think it's as we discussed later in the show. You know, I think that there is something also about it constantly being formed.
Yes,
we're constantly. It's like, you know, in what I say to a lot of my students, you know, Judaism is a lifelong pursuit of Jewish knowledge.
Hmm.
You know, for me, you know, my road to God is a constantly evolving and constantly changing relationship that is there and is constantly reframing and forming.
Yeah, and if when you stop doing that and when you think that you have it figured all out, oh my gosh, yeah, then you just closed off the immensity of God and of how he. But we all know beyond gender, God can really is constantly transforming our hearts and opening us up to his incredible grandeur. So, well, enjoy, and it is our honor to be here with you. And if this is a podcast you feel like others would enjoy, we have a debt of gratitude for you to share it with others, to tell other people about it. And an easy way to do that for you is to first like the show and leave a comment that helps with our searchability, but then also take a screenshot, put it on your socials, and say, hey, this is a podcast I really enjoy, and then the community can grow. So God bless you. Enjoy here, A Priest and a Rabbi. And you can always leave comments as well on our Facebook page, which is A Priest and a Rabbi Podcast. God bless you. Enjoy the show.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Hey, good morning, everybody. This is Father Christian here at 1450 AM WSTU. And if you are streaming, welcome from wherever you're at. But if you're in Martin County, God bless you. And the rabbi and I are hoping that you're having an amazing day so far. Because to my right is the better half of this show. It is the rabbi. I'm the priest. He's the rabbi. We're here to talk about everything under the lens of faith. So my man, my friend, my rabbuni, how are you and good morning?
I am wonderful. Thank you. It is great to be back in the studio.
It's so good. A lot of times we've been, you know, you've been traveling, I've been traveling. So we've been bringing in some other folks to try to like hold down the ship. But it's always great to just have you. And it's just you and me today, buddy.
Yeah. I was in your neck of the woods last week.
Oh, you were in Chi-Town.
I was in Chicago.
Yes, sir.
We, my wife's grandmother celebrated her 102nd birthday.
God bless her.
So she had very respectfully demanded that everyone attend. And her grandsons became bar mitzvah last weekend. So everyone came for the bar mitzvah and from coast to coast, from California all the way down to Florida. Everyone attended. And That was on Sunday, and on Monday, get the alert on my phone that says your flight from Chicago to Fort Lauderdale has been canceled.
Well, of course, you flew during the Big D.
I did. And of course, you know, thinking, okay, maybe I can get out on Wednesday. And Wednesday was not possible. And God bless JetBlue, who said, we can't get you out Thursday, but the earliest we can get you out is Friday afternoon. So we were stuck in Chicago for a week, which, look, there
are... Wait, you can't say stuck.
I was going to say, there are worse places to be in America, and my kids love Chicago, and you've been recently, correct?
Yeah, of course.
So, you know, we did something amazing. So we went to Millennium Park, which is just awesome, right? Downtown Chicago, a lot of fun, big buildings. So we're going through the park, and we're having a great time, and my kids see this rock wall. And they go, can we go on it? Now, the beautiful part about going on this rock wall, especially during, for us as Floridians, during a massive hurricane and we're stuck in the north, especially is when it happens to reside during the week when kids are in school. So nobody was there. So, you know, we pay for a half hour. And I politely say to my kids, you know, I think your time is up. And the guy looks at me and goes, stay as long as you want.
Oh, boy.
So my kids got for a half hour, right? Two for the price of one. So they got a full hour. They were loving it and climbing up. It was awesome.
That's Chicago for you, buddy. And always the magical question to ask is, did you get the deep dish pizza?
So I'm actually not a fan of deep dish pizza.
Oh, gosh. Okay. I like can we cancel the show? We're moving on.
I will say that the highlight, I think, for my children.
How could you not like deep dish pizza? What's wrong with you?
It's too thick. It's too. It's not.
What do you mean it's too thick?
It's a pizza casserole.
It's a pizza casserole. You listen to our producer. It's amazing.
Yeah, New York style pizza is better. But let's just go back one sec. So the one thing that my kids love more than anything else, and I don't know if you've visited this fine institution,
Lou Malnati's.
No,
for deep dish pizza
is the Nutella Cafe. They have an entire restaurant dedicated to Nutella. You can get crepes.
Wow.
You can get drinks. You can get croissants that are filled to the brim with
you
Nutella.
You can get what?
Croissant.
Someone's Canadian. Has that fresh French influence.
Yes. I am both an English-speaking country and a French-speaking country.
Could you say it one more time for our listeners?
Croissant.
Okay. That was beautiful.
So.
Merci.
Before we tackle this issue and this wonderful topic about exploring the vision and understanding of God.
Yes, just a small topic.
Just a very, very, very tiny topic. I just want to do a little self-promotion for you, if you don't mind.
Oh, buddy.
So for those that don't know, right, Father Anderson has been working on a one-man show for a decade.
For a while, since I, you know, was just a little actor in Los Angeles.
And for those that may have the time and the opportunity, you know, I hope you will join us this Sunday at 6 o'clock at Starstruck, where Father Anderson will be revealing his one-man show entitled Jesus Was Not a Doorman. And I just want to go on this notion, how did you come around to this? I mean, Was it godly inspired? Were you inspired by God to create this? Was it something that your faith had influenced? I mean, obviously your faith had influenced yours. You wouldn't have called it Jesus Was Not a Doorman. But, you know, how did this come about?
In Los Angeles, you're always involved in a class. You're always involved in a studio. So I was involved with a Larry Moss studio down in Santa Monica, and I would take it to class. And sometimes you would you have a scene partner, and sometimes you don't. And so I had this thought in my head to write a one-man show on faith. And then my director at the time that I was working with for a theater company challenged me and said, you got to write this show on faith. Now, he was an atheist and a staunch atheist. But he said, listen, I get calls all the time for this BS. I can't write this one-man show, but you can. And this baffles me why someone like you, this 25-year-old kid in America who has good health insurance and has a good family and lives in a great country would actually believe in God. He goes, that stuff baffles me. So You write this show, and we got ourselves. But he goes, you can't say any BS. Don't BS me on this. You got to be straightforward, and you got to convince me why I should believe in God. Mm. So he was the one who gave me the catalyst, and I started writing up scenes, bringing them to class, and seeing how it bounced off people. And it was a perfect audience because it was not a faith-based audience, and that's what I wrote it in mind. I just wanted a very entertaining show about how does a guy like me, who is a actor in Los Angeles, involved in the nightclub world, worked my way up in the nightclub world as a Hollywood doorman, and then trying to balance my life of faith with it. And a lot of times I would stumble, and a lot of times it would just look like a buffoon. But other times there's incredible moments of grace. And so it's like, well, this is kind of a fun story. And anytime you work in the nightclub world, there's always good stories to tell.
Are you nervous?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, sure. I mean, I've been performing it by myself for forever, and now finally there's going to be, 100 people maybe in this audience, and
well, you never know. I mean, now that we talked about it on the radio and hopefully on a podcast, that that more people will join in. I should also give the disclaimer that I'm sure you will give as well, is that there are some strong language and situations throughout the course of your one-man show.
Yes.
So just to kind of give the disclaimer, not really appropriate for young children, but I'm super inspired. I'm super excited to go. I know my wife had mentioned and said, did you see Father Anderson's Facebook post of his one-man show? I had missed it and saw it, and we both kind of looked at each other and said, get a babysitter, we're going.
Amazing. Well, thank you, brother. We'll be at Starstruck Theater at 6 p.m. this Sunday night. And yes, I would love for you all to come. There will be a talk back. There will actually be a questionnaire given out. It's a big learning experience for me. But most importantly, I just hope it's an entertaining night of theater. That's really always been the main goal. And there's underlying themes throughout it all. But I'm not trying to project that onto anyone. I want people to get what they get. And but the most important thing is they have an entertaining night. So, yes, and you can get tickets to Starstruck Theater, and just give them a call and buy your tickets. And they're cheaper if you get them at the door, which is $15. So, all right, brother. Well, thank you for that promotion. That was very nice of you. That's why you're my rep.
I've been thinking about it the last couple of days. So, yeah.
We're trying to get our producer to come, Mr. Miggity Mike.
I'm working on it.
Okay.
I got some text messages to pull.
Okay.
I got the father-in-law's birthday that night. So I got
his birthday. Yeah.
But what a better opportunity to celebrate and honor one's father-in-law.
Surprise him with some tickets.
Bringing him and your wife to a wonderful, entertaining evening. It's early enough. It's 6 o'clock. You're out by 7:30. You can go for a nice dinner downtown and make an evening of it.
Yeah. I was going to overcook a steak, but now we can actually go have a good night.
Yeah, I mean, this is $15 for a show. I mean, normally you do that, and when you go out and you see Man Cow or someone like that, then it's going to cost like $30-$35.
Oh, yeah.
That was a Chicago reference. Sorry, Man Cow's a Chicago guy.
I was just going to roll with it.
Yeah, you
act
did.
Like
you
I
did.
Knew what it
you
was.
You did it with the well. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back.
It's a disease.
Yeah. Mad Cow. If you don't cook the meat, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So. There is so many different ways that God is explained throughout Scripture, throughout Hebrew Scripture, throughout Christian Scripture, and we have talked about this before in this show, the rabbi and I, about who is God? We're like, who is God? The character of God, and we all have our own formations in our head of God, too. From our traditions, maybe you grew up in a different denomination or a religion that sculpted that image of who God is. Maybe you learned things from your friends through school. Also, culture teaches us a lot about who God is. Just most recently, we saw the TV show God Friended Me, about a young boy who's an atheist who gets friended by God on a social media outlet, I'm assuming Facebook, and says, "Hey, can you start doing good works for me?" So that's a benevolent God. But we've seen God in many different ways. Going all the way back to the 1950s, the movies where God is much more of a domineering God who splits the Red Sea, a warrior God. So we want to sit here and as a priest and a rabbi, talk about this from a Christian and Jewish perspective, of course, but also from a personal perspective.
So, if we were to kind of just break it out and just kind of have, as we started before, this rapid fire understanding. So, Father Anderson.
Yes, sir.
Five words.
Yes, sir.
Five words to describe in your mind, on a personal note, on a theological understanding, what is your vision of God? Five words.
Loyal. Redeeming. Life-giving. Restoring. Eternal. That's right off. I mean, I didn't prepare that.
Okay.
I was just sitting here doing other research, so I didn't get... that's off the top of my head. How about you, brother? Five words.
As a Jew and a rabbi, it's tough to quantify in terms of words. So I'll say five phrases.
Oh, come what?
So,
are
you
serious?
I believe God is slow to anger and full of compassion. I think God is a loving and merciful God.
Okay, so now you're just regurgitating the Bible.
I
tried not to do that.
You're right. You're right. I see God as loving, God as compassionate. I see God through the works and the deeds that we perform. I see God as all-encompassing, that is all around us and in us.
It's really hard for you to use five words, isn't it?
It is. But even if we go back to a biblical understanding.
Okay, you're not even
no,
at
now
the third
we're,
word.
Now we're switching
You haven't
topic.
Even finished the answer. You need two more. Two
I need
more
two
words.
More. Two more. I see God as community. I see God as a strength and a redeemer.
Okay, that was a wonderful 50 words for a five-word answer. Let me give you a great answer that Heather on our Facebook page, okay? If you go on to a Priest and a Rabbi podcast Facebook page, you can put your words down too. So, but pull over before you do that. Don't do that in your car. She says, present, elusive, clever, intentional, all-encompassing. I like the honesty about elusive. You know, sometimes it's really hard for us to put our finger on God. It's almost impossible sometimes to put our finger on God. Clever. That's an interesting one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Heather, if you are listening to this show, give us a call at 772-220-9788. I'd love to know more about this idea of a clever God. Do you find God to be clever, Rabbi?
I think when we look through biblical scriptures, I certainly think that there are instances of the Bible where God is clever in some ways in terms of the actions that God performs or the reasoning behind some of the actions that God does perform. I think when we look at it from a biblical perspective, I think one of the attributes, and I think one of the words that we tend to overlook is that God is also, you know, a judge. God is a lawgiver. God is, as we discussed, you know, a liberator. Right, in terms of, you know, liberated and freed the Jews, the Israelites out of Egypt, God is the creator, you know, and I think that's an important one. Is the creative aspect? It's not by accident that the Hebrew Bible says the words as we start the opening of Torah that says Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created, created, right. In that notion that God fashioned the world, that God spoke, and God created. And I think there's something really, really amazing about that. God as a ruler or a king, but also God as one as a shepherd who tends to God's flock, you know, has the ability to lead. But I think that there is that conception of leadership and leading up to a certain point. Once we've also created human beings, and then human beings have the ability to lead through the direction and guidance and love of God.
Yeah, that's where it gets interesting, and I think in the second half of the show we'll get into that. So God is the creator, everything you just said, and then on the sixth and a half day he creates man and says, or humankind, and says, this is very good. And bestows us and gives us this responsibility and then says we are made in his image. He doesn't say that about the donkeys, right? He doesn't say that about the insects. He says, but we are made in his image. So therefore, there is a huge responsibility put upon us. And does that mean, for a rabbi, do you think that this creator, judge, lawgiver, ruler, king, shepherd, all those descriptors you just used for God, how much of that gets bestowed upon us as being made in his image? I mean, because that's the turning point here, being made in his image. That's wild. What does that mean? Does that mean that we carry on these descriptors of God? Or he just has a particular image about us and he's painted that image? Or we're literally made in the image, God's image, which means God's image is two arms, two legs, a body, you know, two eyes, all these things that make us similar?
It's a great question. Let me tell you if I can indulge you with a brief story reflection.
Is that going to answer the question, or are you going to do another 50 word response to a five word question?
Many years ago, there was a very famous and just incredible, incredible soul by the name of Rabbi Eugene Borowitz of blessed memory. He was a professor at Hebrew Union College. He was a philosopher, rabbi. And he had said that he would take the train every single morning into New York City. And as he would sit on the train in New York City, he would look and stare at every single human being that got on that train. And he would say two very simple words to himself, B'Tselem Elohim, you are created in the image of God. And saw people for their inner beauty, not so much the outer beauty, if that would make sense.
Yeah.
Right? I think sometimes we lose sight that, you know, if we are created in God's image, it doesn't mean that we are to be like God. We are to act godly in some way, which is some semblance of a reflection of God, but not to be God. And I think when we see each other in our humanness, when we see people, you know, face to face, when we see people, I think that that really is the beauty and the sanctity of what God is.
And when we see each other as a fellow child of God.
Yes.
So if you are this God-fearing, God-loving person, and then you're on the train or in traffic or wherever, and you see someone else who there might be a human bone in your body that says, I don't want to like this person. I'm angry with this person. This person is just nuts. To be able to say, wait a minute, I see them. Is there also a creation of God? And to have that bond with that spiritual bond with that person, or to understand them and come with that love, we hope that instantaneously will break down barriers, and you can see something about that person that maybe you normally couldn't have seen with just your human eyes. Rabbi, ask and you shall receive, my brother, because guess who just called a priest and a rabbi radio show? If this is the same Heather who was on her Facebook page, she is here. Miss Heather. Is this Heather from our Facebook page?
Yes, it is.
Oh, my gosh. Welcome, welcome
good
to
morning.
Priest and a Rabbi. It's good to have you on here.
It's interesting to be here. I've never called a radio show.
Oh, wow. All right. So, Miss Heather, you gave us five words on the Facebook page about who God is to you, and one of them that has really captivated the rabbi and myself is clever. Clever and elusive. So can you tell us more about the clever aspect of God for you?
Yes. Yeah, so I sort of layered those in because it's sort of a hard thing to grapple, especially in only five words. But they do tie together because I think God is very clever in the times that he does make himself known. And, you know, that sort of ties in with the present and the elusive word. So by the time he does something clever, you see his presence, you remember he's always there, but I don't think we're supposed to walk with that understanding that he's there all the time, because we would probably lose our minds if we could, like, literally see his presence. I think that's why we have a very narrow spectrum that we can see and interact with in the world.
That is really, I've never heard anyone put it that way, that what if we could actually see the presence of God, like, see with our eyes, what that would do for us, and that would just... no one's ever put it that way. They always talk about how we are unable to see and how it's faith and you trust in the presence and you sense the presence. But if you could actually see the power and of God, it's like when you're out hiking and you just come into this precipice and you're looking out and it's just absolutely overwhelming, the beauty and the bounty of God. It would be like that all the time, which in our earthly existence, that might be way too much. That might be waiting for us when we go into the next life. But can you give an example of God's clever revelation to you, where it's just been so clever?
Sure. So about a year ago, in Hebrew calendar, the 25th of Elul, which is a very auspicious time, you're preparing for High Holy Days. My husband was taking the LSAT for admission to law school, and I was on the way back from Jupiter, and I had a blowout on 95 and was going all over the lanes. Thank goodness there was no one around me. But I was sort of daffy and, you know, wasn't really paying attention to the vehicle messing up, and I had these road rangers come, and I felt like they were angels, and one of them was named Gabriel. And it was, it was just sort of a wake-up call, and I felt extremely lucky having a blowout on 95 to not have any cars near me, to not have any serious injuries to myself or others that would have completely changed our lives. So after that, I tried to, you know, work on my awareness and my ADD and just took a healthier approach to life after that. I treated it as a wake-up call to kind of grow up a little.
Yeah,
I thought that was clever.
There are those moments, yeah, you're right, where God does do a God wink or a God tap, or sometimes just blows out our tire and has us to really revel in his presence. But it's up to us, though. Like, you, Heather, you had the choice to sit there and be like, oh, this is God, this is clever, and I'm going to make the choice of waking up a little bit, of my own spiritual maturity. See, that's your choice. You didn't have to do that. And so that's one aspect of God that I like, that God's not a dictator where he says, you're going to do this my way. We always have the choice to follow him and to seek him and to see more of him. And you did in that moment, said, okay, God, I'm going to be more aware of your powerful presence. Good on you, because you didn't have to do that. You could have just gone on your merry way and said, well, whatever, it's all coincidence.
Yeah, it is very interesting, too, whenever you have a scare like that. Like, did I want to die listening to this terrible music? Probably not.
Yeah, hopefully you weren't listening to a Priest and a Rabbi podcast. That would have been your last thing going out on. Gosh. Heather, thank you so much for calling the show. I really appreciate it. And thank you for going on our Facebook page, too.
No, thank you, guys.
All right. You know, there's one another person on our Facebook page that.
But just to go back, because you mentioned something I think that was really significant, too.
It's like Democratic debates.
The notion that with God that we don't take things at face value, right? Because in some sense, when we go back to you know, the Bible, right? And the classic example is the conversations that ensue between Moses and God. Mm-hmm. And especially with Moses' call by God, right? Friend, for those that are not familiar, right? Moses, you know, lives in Pharaoh's court. Raised as with royalty and with all the comforts of a very wealthy household, and sees the affliction of the Israelite people, sees an Egyptian taskmaster and beating a Hebrew slave, and kills the Egyptian taskmaster, and then he sees what he's done and flees. And as he flees to Midian, and he stands there on holy ground, and this burning bush that is not being consumed speaks to him and says, I am God, right? And Moses says, well, what are you? What do I call you, right? And God says, I am that what I am. That's what you can tell people.
Right.
And Moses' response when God speaks to him is this notion of Moses saying, choose somebody else. He argues with God, right? And the text doesn't really make it all that clear, just has this very brief interaction where God says, I have chosen you. You will go lead the Israelite nation. You will go speak to Pharaoh, this, that, and the other, right? And Moses says, God, I'm not worthy. I have a speech impediment. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. You know, I'm not the right person for you. And there's actually a midrash, stories the rabbis created to fill in the biblical gaps. And within the midrash, the understanding is that God and Moses have this conversation for 7 days. And finally, after 7 days, Moses then succumbs to God and says, fine. Right? And God says very clearly to Moses, don't worry. Don't worry about your speech. Oh, I'm going to bring your brother Aaron, and your brother Aaron will be your mouthpiece. But you will lead. And I think that it's that notion that with Moses and with God, that God sees the humanness in Moses and sees him as, and from Moses' perspective, I am an ordinary human being.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not extraordinary. I'm not a superhero. I'm like you. I'm like every single person here. I am a normal individual. And I think that there's a big message there. Is that if we have the power and the ability and the discernment to be able to experience God, that we're able to do so. And I think it is that understanding of, you know, can I teach you about God? Sure. It's like spirituality. Can I teach you spirituality? No. Can I give you spiritual moments that bring you connected in some way to a higher entity? Absolutely. When we bring back that notion of what God is or what God isn't, you know, let's go back to when we were children, right? I remember as a child, I had this very, whether we call it infantile or pediatric vision of God as an old white man with a long, gropely white beard sitting on a fluffy cloud overseeing the world.
Yeah, and so this is great. This is good. And Rabbi, I want you to hold on to this, because we're going to go to break, because this is the second part of our show, is, and I want you all to think about this, is what was the image you had of God when you were younger? Because that is a big telltale of how we are sculpted into our understanding of the character of God, which is sculpted by a lot of different influences, including our parents. So if you we're here on a Priest and a Rabbi podcast. This is Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin. You want to call into the show, it's a 772-220-9788. And when we come back from break, we're going to be talking about what's this image that we have of God when we're younger, how is that formed, and how does that start to influence our understanding of who God is. So we're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back.
You're listening to A Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe, and please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was What Do Women Really Want in a Man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asked, though, was that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained, over 50 hours of training, to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast. Hey, welcome back, everybody, to A Priest and a Rabbi. This is Father Christian from St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and next to me is Rabbi Matthew Durbin from Temple Bat Chaim. And it is always great to say that name because I just like looking at the rabbi's face when I do that. Listen, we are today talking about who is God, who is the character of God. And if you're sitting there at your table, at your desk right now at work, and you're just like, I want to talk about who God is, you can give us a call, 772-220-9788, or jump on our Facebook page, A Priest and a Rabbi Podcast. And on there, you can put, give me 5 words of who God is to you. So the first half of the show, we were talking about digging around a little bit in Scripture. What does Scripture say God is? And we bounce back and forth between from a Judeo-Christian standpoint, mainly staying more so in the Hebrew Scripture up to this point. But I'm about to bring some Jesus. And then I love that face of the rabbi. I wish you all could see this.
I think they can if they happen to watch on YouTube.
Yeah, if you watch on YouTube, you can watch all of the great facial reactions of my beloved rabbi. But now we want to talk about from a personal standpoint, because psychologists would say this, therapists would say this, counselors, and I think probably a priest and a rabbi would say this, that definitely your image and understanding of God is sculpted by your early experiences just as a human being, as a little tyke. And the most impressionable people upon our lives, I think in the church we always say the most important pastor in a child's life are their parents. That by far is the most influential person when it comes to God and faith formation. Not just your rabbi and your priest, because sometimes you only get them once a week, twice a week, maybe three.
Well, my kids get them
yeah.
every day.
Yeah.
Every
day. And they get two rabbis for the price of one.
Yes, they do.
Because you're married to a rabbi.
I am.
Who's been on the show. So, brother, you were talking about this right before break, this idea of how you viewed God in a very white-centric way. I'm kidding.
Absolutely.
You had a big white guy with a white beard. What else was he wearing? White robe. Like a white spear?
Just sitting on a,
cloud?
Fluffy cloud.
Okay. So the spear, was it three-pronged? Was he like Neptune or?
No spear.
Okay.
No spear.
No.
Spear represents, at least in my vision, a god of war or.
Okay.
So
I want to know, where did this image come from? Did you get it maybe from a book, from movies?
No, because I think part of it is exactly what you said, right? Our understanding of God is formed by our environment. It's formed by our families, informed by our parents. But when I go back to my early Jewish childhood, I was also informed by my religious school. So I went to religious school when I was. It's a little bit different in America, but when I grew up in Toronto,
were you eating croissants?
No, we had junior kindergarten, senior kindergarten, right? And I went to religious school when I was 4 years old, all the way to 16 when I was confirmed. And I remember when I was a child, a very, very young child, it was that vision of God how do you see God? If God is this loving, compassionate, understanding God, God who cares
for each
and
every one of us. But hold up, where did you even get those words from?
Those
from your teachers?
Words, yes.
So
and they were
okay.
informed, yes. So it was informed by my religious school teachers, was informed through religious education. But I think at a certain point, I'm curious as to where that vision changes. Why at 4 or 5, 6, 7, I have this vision of this old man on a cloud, seeing me and seeing all of humanity as a guide.
And where did you get that? Because you told me, like, your teachers have said something about loving, compassionate. So you learn that from the teachers. But how does that translate for us? I think sometimes, just even as kids, we see the image somewhere. And I don't know if it's cartoons, TV,
but I think
movies.
But I think part of it is also, that understanding that we started the program with, right? When you think about being created in God's image or in God's likeness, right, there has to be something as children that gives us that impression that we can make that connection. Well, if I'm created in God's image, does God look like me?
Right. Then why don't I have a white beard and his
sure,
kid?
But beyond the actual physical, that we look identical, something that if I'm created in God's image, therefore there has to be some connector, and maybe that connector is in a physical human form, because we know and for those that may not be familiar, we have a very famous commentator and a very famous rabbi, physician, doctor, 900 years ago, by the name of Maimonides. And Maimonides came forward and said, in The Guide of the Perplexed, one of his most seminal works, it is not for you to know God. You do not put anthropomorphic terms in referencing God. God is not male nor female. God is not human in any way. God is a spirit, is a wind, is a feeling, is God is present. But then I struggle with that conception because the Bible makes it very clear that we put it in human terms.
Yes.
Right? If you look at my face,
yes,
you shall not live.
Right.
Right. And look, we can always make the stretch or we can always make the connection that it's not of the physical, but it's more of the spiritual or more of, a difference that it's not the physical looking at. But I think that there's something curious about it.
Well, yeah, the Bible does give us something. And I think always that the Bible's our closest way of us being able to try to fully understand who God is and has the words that we have in the Bible, the words that we use are the best things that we have right now in our understanding of God and our understanding of this existence. They're still limited. There's no way we can definitely put boundaries around who God is. It's a struggle sometimes when I hear that from other religious leaders of saying, this is exactly who God is. I know who God is. God is so beyond our understanding.
Absolutely.
So way beyond our understanding. But this, the scripture that we have, and as a Christian, for us, I mean, we always obviously are always going to go back to, for us, it's the incarnation. So we believe that God came in the form of Jesus Christ. So therefore, again, it's another anthropomorphic way. We see that God is a human being, walks amongst us. It doesn't mean that God enters into this human existence. And then we get these teachings from him and we see how God exists. But part of this idea of that, this is how you do life. It's not like you have to look like Jesus. And if Jesus had a beard, and that means you don't have to look like a first century Palestinian Jew. That's not what God is saying, I think. That's who Jesus was. But the whole way of just of being a child of God, of how are you, if you are made in the image of God and you're growing into this image, then every day are you changing and transforming? Are you becoming more compassionate and more loving and more forgiving and more merciful? This is where the joy is. It's when you begin to reflect those values and reflect that presence and that truth of God. And when you accept God into your life and saying, God, I want to be transformed. I want to get rid of my selfishness, my arrogance, my racism, whatever it may be, because that's not you. We have to know something about God, because if we don't, then what are we trying to transform into and grow into? And I think as seekers of God, if we're doing it because we want to be part of a secret club, if we want to do it because we want to feel like we're right, we're righteous, we're saved, I think we're missing the boat. It's not about that. Are you being what the Christian word is, sanctified? Are you growing and transforming into this more presence, the image of God, which is compassionate, forgiving, healing, loving, charitable? That is That's what we know God reflects and God is.
But you know, we go back to what you said before in terms of we strive to know God, but we can't know God because God is just so much beyond our own comprehension, right? And I think when we make the connection to that, and let's make the connection to also in God's image, right, or in God's likeness. Right, we may strive to know God. We may not know God intimately. Maybe we do know God intimately, but we won't know everything about God. For, you know, maybe that's life's biggest quest, is to be able to try and attain some degree of wisdom or knowledge regarding God. But I think it's that in God's likeness that we are striving for it, not to be it, but to strive to understand more.
Right. Now, let me ask you a question. From a Christian perspective, there is this. So Jesus makes this statement when he gives us the Lord's Prayer, when he says, our Father, right? So Abba. And this idea of creating this image.
But your Hebrew is spot on.
Yeah, Abba. Abba's an easy one.
Abba is easy.
Yeah, it's a band, right? So that idea of, this is just silly, Christian question, Christian as a denomination, as a faith, that how often as Jewish people do you refer to God as Father? A loving Father?
That's a great question. Our High Holiday prayer book, called the Machzor, one of our...
That means Father?
No, Machzor just means High Holiday liturgy.
Sorry.
One of the prayers that we have on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is what we call Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu, Abba, right? Our Father.
Okay.
Our King. And it talks about the transgressions that we have done in the past. It also talks about what we are looking for as we enter into this new year and what we are hopefully going to experience, right? Our Father, our King, thank you and thank you for the blessing of a new year. Thank you, God, for this, that, and the other. And I think that it is very powerful. I mean, the ark gets open, people rise.
He's a father.
So the literal translation is our Father, our King.
Okay.
In most recent times, and I'd say probably in the last probably decade or so, the Reform movement, to which we subscribe to as Reform Jews, have been very challenged by that statement.
Because?
Because of gender neutrality, because of being politically correct and everything else that they wanted. You know, in the past, we have changed the liturgy instead of our Father, our King, to our Sovereign, our God.
Okay.
Okay. Now we've changed it again.
Okay.
To not even translating. Avinu Malkeinu.
Okay.
Right? Do we reference it in terms of Father? Yes, in some semblance, but not in the, and I mean no disrespect, in the Christian understanding of Father as Christianity would understand it.
Okay, because how we would understand it's like a loving parent, right? The to us, Jesus changes this. So this first century Jewish rabbi, who we look as, you know, the Messiah, he comes out and he says referring to God as Father, right? So this breaks for us, it changes. It's not just Sovereign Lord, the Yahweh, the Protector, all these different adjectives we used before, descriptors, but now it is our Father's this parental relationship. How often do Jews look to Yahweh, to God, as a parent, as a loving parent, as looking as father, mother, beyond gender?
Oh, I think it is very present in Jewish understanding. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
I mean, we look at God as that connection, as that entity that is in some sense like a parental role.
Would you call
God
him Father, though?
I wouldn't say dear Father.
Okay.
Just because Christianity seemed to co-opt that phrase and use it in different ways. So I think I wouldn't be comfortable using that in terms of, you know, dear Father, please, but I would have no problem. Dear God, as a loving parent, as a loving entity, you know, please bring happiness and joy, whatever it may be, whatever prayer I may be uttering. But I think there is that very strong connection.
Sure.
Absolutely.
I think because from a, you know, for us as Christians, it always helpful to say, let's go back to Jesus. What was Jesus up to? What was Jesus doing to get this idea of what is the image of God? What is the walk of God? The walk and the talk of God, that's the whole WWJD comes from. What would Jesus do? And so we have these four Gospels that show us, and then we have these letters afterwards that talk about Jesus of who he was as a person, because we believe that's the. We got to see God incarnate, God walking amongst the earth. And then there's this idea of the Holy Spirit, this idea that was gifted to us through Christ. So now we have this intimate presence within us. So this, will we fully understand, fully know God? Well, no, because then we're putting limits around it. But this idea of intimacy, of having, being able, the ability to have this intimate relationship with God, which I think that got co-opted by a denomination by saying this is your personal Lord and Savior, which is nowhere in the Bible, and it doesn't say that. And
but even from a Jewish conception of what you just mentioned, which I think is very significant, is this notion that when we look at the biblical conception of God, right? God, in some semblance in the Torah, in the Bible, is, yeah, God is present, God is compassionate, but there's no real intimate moment with God on a personal level beyond looking at some of our, you know, huge biblical characters, right? You know, there's the multitude of the Israelite nation that are standing on the base of Mount Sinai of like 600,000 men. Does God have a relationship with each and every single one of those men or women or children? Not really. The Bible doesn't tell us, right? You know, in our liturgy, for example, we say the words Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, right? God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, right? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Well, why not just say God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And the reason is that God had a special relationship with each and every one of our patriarchs. But if we put it in our conception today in 2019, especially in the 20th century, there was this notion and this push, largely by a gentleman by the name of Rabbi Mordechai Kaplan, who founded Reconstructionist Judaism, that said, find a personal God who speaks to you. Now, suddenly that became revolutionary. What do you mean? I can now seek God on an intimate, personal level that may be very different to your understanding or your connection to God, but doesn't make it any less or any more. And I think that there's something really beautiful there, is that we seek God on a personal level, on an intimate level, on a connection, to be able to say, I am pouring out my thoughts, my prayers, all of me to you.
And that, but I think that that also in that, that's the beauty, yes. I think hopefully as rabbis and as priests, that we would want our congregants always to be forming a personal relationship, an experiential relationship with God. I know for us that the church doesn't tick if people are not forming this personal relationship. They can experience God in their daily lives, and it's not just a heady thing, it's a hard thing. So yes, but then to have, so you have this personal experience with God, but then I think the church and the temple, I think this is where the goodness of religion comes in, is to help also sculpt that, because there are some truths that we need to stay focused on. Stay focused on with Scripture to help us develop and form. That's why the Word is so important, because we have the experience, the personal experience of who God is and forming us in His image. But then we have Scripture shows us in a way of who God is and how Him forming other people in His image. Because we're human beings, we got our own arrogance, we got our own pride, we got our own issues that might steer us away and say, "Well, I felt like God was leading me to do this." And it might be really important to have a bishop or a rabbi or someone say, "Well, are you sure about that? You sure about that? Because let's look back at the truths that God has shown to us."
But I wonder too, you know, exactly what you just said, because you used the word a few times of forming.
Yes.
Right? And I'll speak on a personal level. I feel that my personal connection to God is always forming, right? That when we go back to being a child and then early adolescence, adulthood, that my image of God is constantly reframing, is constantly forming throughout the course of my life.
So let's go. We got your 5-year-old God that you told us about. So now let's go to your just a little bit older. So what is now, if you had to give it image, and I know this is, you tell me, is this appropriate for a Jew to kind of like paint a picture of God and to describe? I know it's a naive question, but I just wanted to cross all the boxes here. So could you, in a way, now, as an older man now, as a mature man, give your own description of what God would look like? Would that be an appropriate question?
I mean, I think over the course of my life so far, my vision of God has definitely changed from the old man sitting on a cloud observing. And I see God now, as I mentioned numerous times before, is I see God through my actions. When I do something good, I feel exuberant, and that exuberance is God. You know, it informs me on the choices that I make in my life. Do I always make the right choice? I'd like to think sometimes there are times where, you know, I make poor judgment or I make poor choices. And I think when I make those poor choices, it's like the teacher who says, make your mistakes. For when you make mistakes, you will learn from them. The learning, for me, I feel, is God.
So it's less of a visual now for you. And it's more
intentional
and experiential.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I told you when we went out to lunch the other day that so my original image of God was at St. Lawrence Episcopal Church in Libertyville, Illinois, when we kneel down and we look up at the altar and there's this huge stained glass windows of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just kneeling down. And so that image, I think it's a famous image, it was huge at this church, these big, big stained glass windows. That became the literal image a 5-year-old Christian would say that's who God is. And then I remember telling my mother next to me, that's God. And she's like, no, that's not God. That's Jesus. Right. And so as a 5-year-old kid, you get even more confused. Like, wait, you know, then we get to the whole Trinitarian conversation of like, so wait, Jesus is not God. You know, so, which you're too young for that. Right. So, so that was an image, but I think that helped. It helped to have an image as a kid of who God is. And to cycle back on everything we've been talking about, that I was reading an article before that, you know, when my parents, you know, split eventually, that split, and when you're seeking for more attention from your parents, that can actually cause you to form an image of God that's sort of like a surrogate parent who fills in the blanks right, who fills in the blanks of everything you're seeking. So I found that like throughout life, there's my image of God has been, because from this conversation you and I have been having, if as a child of divorce, if that affected the image of God, right? And I always felt like, no, it didn't. I always felt like I had a healthy relationship with God, a healthy image of God. And I think it makes sense sometimes as a kid, you respond and say, well, if I'm not getting everything I need from my parents right now because of this chaos that's going on in the family, then I will want to create the surrogate parent, right? So I think that relationship's always been there. It's been healthy. But I think now the image of God just seems so expansive now. It's hard to like just put a particular image on him. And I think you're right. It's how are you experiencing the presence and the love and the compassion of God? I do feel him nudging at me and pulling at me and having high expectations of me. But as in a literal visual image, it just seems more ethereal now. And of course, as a Christian, then it's also embodied in Jesus Christ. So
one of the prayers that we do have in our prayer book, which I actually think is a really beautiful and quite telling and quite impactful, is that and it's a very simple phrase. And it says, pray as if everything depended upon God. Act as if everything depended upon you. And mm-hmm. It's not the rallying issue of let's band together. It's the act. Your actions. Your actions have consequences. Your actions have meaning. Your actions can make a difference. That, you know, we go back to the original, you know, greatest gift that God gave us beyond our life is that God gave us choice. God gave us free will, that we have the choice to be good, to be wicked, but it is our God-given right and our choice to make throughout the course of our lives. And I think that there's something really beautiful there.
Very beautiful. My brother, this has been the second time that you and I have jumped onto this issue. It could always just keep on going and going and going. So this is good. You know, I have to say that I offered up this topic. I had other reasons why, because we're actually starting an 8-part sermon series at my church just on this topic. But I knew I had to sit down with my rabbi, bring it on the show. So if you're all in town and you want to take part in it, you can come over to St. Mary's Episcopal Church for an 8-part series of just who is God, who is he into your life, and then how does that affect all of us as people? And then, Rabbi, you guys are in the middle of about to go into high holidays.
We are. So we have a very special service next Saturday at 6 o'clock on the 21st, known as Slichot, which is a service of forgiveness. We will do Havdalah, which is the separation of Shabbat from the working week. We have all of our Torahs that we will remove their mantles and replace them with their pristine white in celebration and honor of the high holidays. And then we will do a text study and a little service of forgiveness as we enter into the high holidays, which will be on 2 weeks on Sunday night.
If you've never experienced that, go over to Temple Beth Hayim. Do you need to experience it? It's awesome, no matter where you're at on your Christian walk. Of course, we have the one-man show this Sunday at Starstruck. God bless you. We'll see you. Be well.